It's also good to be back with you. We bring greetings from the South. Can I say that again? From the South. We were down in Toccoa, Georgia last week at another Alliance Church, First Alliance Church, where our kids go to church there, and it was great to be there. In fact, it was neat because we saw Grace Kunkel there. She goes to that church, and then Grace is here on fall break today. So, hey, we said, hey, two Sundays in a row, we're going to see each other. I also do want to encourage you to come tonight to the Evening with the Warners at 6:30. Just kind of plug that again, because this is a way we can be tracking with Brett and Aubrey as they follow God's call on their life. And they're going to share a lot more details about all of that as they have been overseas and then on a trip. And then they're going to share about that and all the developments that are happening now. It's very exciting. So we look forward to hearing from you guys tonight. Take your Bibles with me now and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we will be today and next week. And just kind of have that open, and we'll jump into it here in just a minute. Did you know there's a wolf on the loose? It has nothing to do with Halloween. This is actually a real wolf in northwest Colorado that has been wreaking havoc on some ranches there over this past summer and fall. In fact, there have been six attacks by the same wolf that has been sneaking up onto farmers' ranches at night, and it slinks through the shadows undetected and comes up into the sheep pen while the little woolly snack is asleep. And when it doesn't even realize it, it thinks it's safe, the wolf pounces on it, and then it's over. And he drags his meal away for the night. They know this is the same wolf because there's only one wolf in the whole area that isn't tagged with a GPS collar. And they can track where all the wolves are. They know it's not any of those. And so there's this one wolf that has just been getting away, but in August they actually found it and had it in their sights and shot to euthanize it, and it grazed the wolf and made it bleed, and so they've been able to see the DNA of the wolf from the blood, and they didn't find a body, so it continued on, and it's still eating sheep, and they know exactly what pack it's from. They know all its relatives, that they've been able to catch those and GPS tag all of them. But this one pesky, sneaky wolf is continuing on his business, and all the ranchers and the sheep are on edge, if the sheep understand what's going on. Folks, God wants us to know that this can happen to his people, his sheep, us. There are wolves out in the world, and the scripture that we're about to read calls them false teachers who want to weasel their way in and want to distract God's people and take us away from him and lead us down wrong paths. And they want to sneak like a wolf in sheep's clothing into the church world and devour us one by one. This has been happening for a very long time. In fact, it was happening in the Old Testament. They called them not false teachers, but false, prophets. False prophets that were leading the people of Israel astray. And what we're going to read today, Peter says, there are false teachers among you. And then he was speaking to the church in the first century, only 20 years after Christ. There were already these false teachers trying to go back behind the apostles and destroy the work that they had already been doing to lead these people to Christ. And then he says this will continue on, and it's gone all the way through the generations, and it's happening today. And we as God's people need to be alert, ready, watching. Who are these false teachers, and how can we recognize them? What are the signs of them, and what's God going to do about them? And Peter takes up the holy howitzer gun and blasts away at them today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's intense. I've been kind of looking at this passage, all of chapter 2 here for a little while and going, how in the world am I going to preach this? It's full. It's like in your face. And we're going to just dive in. We're going to actually take chapter 2 and divide it in half. We're going to do half this week and half next week. And I guess we're just going to dive right in together. So 2 Peter verses 1 through 12, we're going to start with just the first three verses here together. So follow along as I read. But there were also false prophets among the people, speaking of the Old Testament times of Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. You can hear the overtones of God being protective of his people. In these three verses, we get our first four signs of false teachers. We'll get one more, a fifth one. We'll jump down into verses 10 through 12 here in just a moment. But let's jump in to these together. The first of these signs of a false teacher are deceptive heresies. And we see this in verse 1, the kind of the first half of it, not the first sentence, but right after it says there'll be false teachers among you, it says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, I looked up the Greek word here for heresies, and it's the word heresies. It actually is the exact same word. I was like, oh, okay, this is great. And what it means is that people will insert their opinions about things in a way that will cause division, for people to pull away into a separate group. Okay? And so if you apply that then into the church and into teaching of doctrine, people will bring in a doctrine of a kind, and it will deviate from the agreed upon, normal, established view that Scripture teaches, and they'll put this view in, and it'll break people away into a separate group. That's what the idea of a heresy is. Now, and it says that they will do it in a kind of secretive way, a sly kind of way. It's not like false teachers are going to come in with their wrong teaching and have a little billboard with them like, hey, I'm a false teacher, come with me, you know, I'm going to take you away from Jesus. They don't do that. It's going to be somewhat more subtle, and they'll be attractive to people. Now, some false teachers you can spot coming a mile away, like the Mormons that will come into your neighborhood with the white shirt and tie and a backpack, maybe riding on bikes, and you see them coming down the street, you're like, okay, everybody pull the shades, lock the door. Like we don't want to have them come to our door. Jehovah's Witnesses will do the same thing. But let me just be frank with you. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching heresy. It's teaching that has broken away from the understood, agreed teaching of Scripture, and they even claim to have new books of Scripture, and they will not accept this book that you hold in your hands. In fact, for the Mormons back in the early 1800s, a man named Joseph Smith claimed that back right after Jesus had died and risen again, Jesus came to the Americas and had a visit with the Native Americans, and that he gave them some golden tablets and buried them under a hill that stayed hidden for almost 2,000 years. And then someone found special glasses, and Joseph Smith was able to read it with the special glasses with a few other people. And now these golden tablets and special glasses don't exist. But this is now has become the Book of Mormon and all the teachings there. And listen, here's some of the things that they teach. That there's seven levels of heaven. And you and I, if we're good people, we might get into level one or two. But, Mormons, faithful Mormons might be in four or five. If you wear your special holy underwear when you die, you might hit level seven. It's for real. They're not going to tell you this at their door, at your door when they knock on it, but this is part of the truth. Don't forget polygamy. But they also teach that Jesus Christ is not God, was not God, that he came and he did do a special mission here on earth for salvation, but that Jesus then became a God, and you can too. I mean, this is heresy. It is not found in this book. It deviates and pulls people away from God's people and from Jesus Christ. Now, you'll more than likely close the door on them, unless you want to come into some sort of debate and argument with them. I don't recommend that you'd have to do that anyway. But you might find that there's a man on TV with a nice suit and a very nice smile who starts telling you that you can have your best life now and never talks about sin and hardly uses scripture, but maybe takes verses out of context and begins to use them. That might also qualify as heresy. Or you might have a friend who invites you to a Bible study, like I've had happen in my life, and says, hey, this is really good. Would you come with me? And so your friend, you're like, are they the wolf in sheep's clothing? I don't know. And you go to the study, and it's like, whoa, something feels off here. And you begin to understand they're teaching something different. This is kind of how it happens in our world. We have friend networks. We have social media. We have TV. And everybody's opinion can be out there for the consumption, and we've got to be careful of what we are seeing and hearing. In fact, I would just tell you, the best way to find out what's going on with a group or a church or a teacher is say, hey, show me your statement of faith. I would encourage you, if you're ever going to find a new church or you're ever going to join up with some other organization, read their statement of faith first. And see if you go line by line and if it agrees with orthodox teaching on the main things. Now, you might find some differences on outer things like the timing of Jesus' return. If there's disagreement there, that doesn't qualify as heresy. But if we're talking about the main things, the plain things, the core essentials of the faith, who is Jesus and how are we saved, and what about the Trinity, and this is Scripture the inerrant word of God? These are the kinds of things that there can be no disagreement upon. They're the essentials of the faith. And so be careful. Deceptive heresies is the first sign of false teachers. The next one comes right at the end of verse 1, and it says that they are even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. It's not saying necessarily that they are saved. It just means that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all of us. And so keep your eyes on what they talk about with Jesus. If they deny who he is and how we are saved, that is a huge red flag. Okay, so for Peter in his day, there were people that were coming along behind all the work that Peter and Paul and other apostles had done, and there was a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were trying to undercut the teaching about Jesus and say, well, you know, he was there, he was okay, but really you need to be in compliance with the full obedience to the law, like we see taught in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And you need to do all this plus all the traditions. And if you faithfully obey all of this, then you are saved. But we know that the scripture teaches that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's what is the clear teaching of the New Testament. And so if someone's coming back and saying, well, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need this, Jesus plus something, that is a huge red flag. That's not to say that we aren't to obey Jesus. There should be an emphasis on obedience to Jesus, but after our salvation, not as a qualification for our salvation. None of us can fully live according to the law of God and the moral law of God especially. Saved by grace, then transformed into Christ's likeness after. That is solid teaching. But anyone who changes the definition of salvation or says you don't need to believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again, that's not really an essential part of salvation. Whoa, you've just gone astray. You've just denied the effective power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you'll have people who will talk about the nature of Jesus and twist their understanding of him. In fact, this happened in the first years after Jesus had lived and died and rose again. It was a little confusing. How did God come to earth as a man, and how are we to understand his nature and who he is? And so people brought these ideas and this teaching, and it would be their opinion about it, and it would disagree with the apostles who heard him and saw him and had all of his teaching. And then eventually there would be enough of a pushback against that that they would declare this a heresy and false. So here are some of the heresies. There's a list of like 12 heresies about Jesus from the early church, and I'm just going to give you a few of them. One of them is called docetism. It was that Jesus' physical body was an illusion, like what are those things that it like appears to be something? Hologram. Like a hologram on earth. But really, he was only divine, and it appeared like he had a human body. What this is emerging out of is what's called Gnostic teaching, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic, or you just say Gnostic. And this was a Greek philosophy that the spiritual was good, but the physical was bad. It was evil. And so God would never stoop to becoming actually a human. It only appeared like it. And the word docetism, it comes from a word that means to appear, or to seem. And so Jesus only appeared to be a human. This is a false understanding of Jesus. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story in a few minutes about a new version of that in our day. Another teaching that was kind of the opposite of that was called Apollinarianism. It's that Jesus had a human body and a human soul, but that human body could have never lived how Jesus lived. So at some point after he was born and was growing up, God kind of took over his mind, like an alien would and take over your brain. And so it was God in a bod, like a robot body, that was walking on the earth. And so they couldn't reconcile how Jesus would be fully man and also fully God. And so that was their teaching, and it was condemned as a heresy. Then you had Arianism. Arianism teaches that Jesus was the first and greatest of all of God's creations, that he's not God, that only God the Father is truly God, not the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. It couldn't reconcile the Trinity, that they would all be God in three persons. That Arianism just denies that he was ever God. And there's sadly a church in our area that we have learned in this last year is denying that Jesus is God, that says he was created. And it would look like a normal church, but they don't publish their statement of faith online. And you only find this out later. And we've talked with some families who have dealt with that and had to leave that church. It's only 10 miles away from here, folks. And it's a whole new expression of Arianism in our day. Another heresy that was condemned is Nestorianism, that Jesus was truly God and truly man, but split in two separate natures. That it was just kind of like both natures were crammed into this body, and so he was walking around with like the split personality all the time. You didn't know who was who, and that was condemned. Then you have modalism or Sabellianism that teaches that Jesus is really just the manifestation of the Father now in the flesh. Like there's one God, but he shows up as the Father, he shows up as Jesus, he shows up as the Holy Spirit, and there's the Trinity isn't really three persons, it's one that just manifests in different ways. Kind of like if you had H2O, water, that would be liquid, and then if you heat it up, it becomes steam and manifests that way, and if you freeze it again, then it becomes a solid as ice, and so it just shows up in different modes. That's a heresy as well. And so all of these kinds of things, if you've ever used that illustration for the Trinity, I'm sorry, I just blew it up for you. All of our metaphors of the Trinity fall apart at some point. And so all of these things are just heresies that now in our day pop up in new kinds of ways. Have your radar out for these kinds of things. What is their teaching about Jesus? How we're saved? Is it through his death on the cross for us and his resurrection life now in us? And how do they describe who he is, and how do they describe the Trinity? This is where you'll find the most heresies related to those issues right there. Let me just circle back and say very clearly, here's why it's important to believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man together in one person. He's got to be God because he was the only one who could live righteously on this earth. We all come from the seed of Adam, and we inherit a sinful nature. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was put there by the Holy Spirit as a divine person, but he had to also represent us as one of us before the Father and be the second Adam. And so he had full divinity and he had full humanity together, and his death for us was the death representative for all of us in our place as our Savior. Hallelujah. What an amazing truth. Don't lose sight of that. He was our perfect substitute in our place. That's why we worship him, and now he's exalted forevermore in heaven. And his name is the name above every name. And he's coming back for us one day, both as God and as man. And we will worship him forever and ever. The next sign of a false teacher is immorality, and we find that in verse 2. It says, many will follow their shameful ways. That's the key phrase there. And will bring the way of truth into disrepute. It will bring a smudge and a stain onto the way of truth. This word here for shameful ways is a word in Greek that means sensuality. It's a chasing after the lusts and the desires of the flesh, and that can definitely mean in sexual lust, and it can also just be in throwing off moral restraint to do whatever they want to do. And this can pop up in a false teacher in a couple of ways. One might be that they would say, you know, we're saved by grace, and so we can live however we want. There's no need to comply to any sort of law. That's all done away with. And it might be like from a Gnostic understanding of like the spiritual is good, the physical is bad. So just let the physical do whatever it wants. It doesn't even matter as long as your spirit is tied to Jesus. That's kind of a lawlessness they might teach. Or another way this could happen is if you have like a cult teacher who then claims that they hear from God and then changes all the rules, but really only for themselves. Like, God told me that I'm supposed to have multiple wives because then we can breed a whole new kind of family that's God's chosen family. David Koresh, Waco, Texas, this happened. He took one wife who was young, I think maybe 18. Then he married another one who was underage. Then he married the wife of someone else in their compound, and he said, God told me that your wife is supposed to be my wife now. And they stayed in the cult, agreeing for her to now become his wife, and she bore a child for him. I mean, this is kind of like, how in the world would people believe this? But they get pulled in, sucked in by the person's charisma and the claim that they hear from God. And in fact, David Koresh defied all three of these so far. Check, check, check. Immorality is a sign of a false teacher. Not saying that everyone who ever makes a mistake or who sins is a false teacher. We are all human. Sometimes we sin in grievous ways, but if we're repentant, that's different. It might mean there needs a whole path of accountability and restoration, but it doesn't necessarily make them a false teacher unless they say, no, I have a license by God to sin. The next is greed, and we find that in verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. So they're using these ideas they have, and they've become an expert to twist that to make people open up their wallets. Now, I'm going to just say the Bible has clear teaching about giving. Giving to the Lord, it's an act of worship to give to him and to give toward his work in the church and the mission that he has abroad. we are to give to the Lord generously. It's when people take their teaching and their slick ways and twist it to manipulate people to give. And who usually ends up benefiting directly from that kind of giving? The person who's teaching. You might have seen this on TV before. Hey, if you just have enough faith, the Lord's going to heal you. And the way you can show your faith is by a gift of $50 or more. And if you give that, by the way, we take cash and credit card and Venmo. You can give to us and then the Lord will see your faith. Now put your hand up to the TV with me and then I will pray for you and you will be healed if you just have enough faith. And if it's not enough, give $50 more and then it'll happen for you. Like, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. There's a greed that then these folks you hear later, you're like, you own an $8 million mansion and you have a private jet. How does this work? There's even one televangelist whose name says it all. His name's Creflo Dollar. and he's not even trying to hide it. I would change my last name if I was him. Jump with me over to verses 10 through 12. Here's our fifth sign of a false teacher. It's pride. And a pride that just drips off of them. In verse 10, it says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature." That's kind of hearkening back to the idea of immorality. But get this phrase, "and they despise authority." Most false teachers will not have a real support network around them of equals or anyone over them. They'll start their own organization. They won't, they'll have like a board that like functions to cover the functions of their ministry, but no one can really hold them accountable. And if they tried to, they wouldn't listen. They would just fire a person for speaking up. And so they gain all the control themselves and don't want to submit to authority. Then it continues on, "bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings," the NIV says. We'll talk about that in a moment. "Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish." What this is getting to, and commentators kind of debate, is they will boldly and arrogantly slander people who are greater than them. Whether it's human beings, the ESV says glorious ones, and the King James says dignities. It probably hints to being more than human authorities. It speaks over even into the spiritual realm, which is why the NIV says celestial beings. But angels won't bring up accusations against them, so they have to be demons, because the angels wouldn't bring accusations against other perfect angels. It'd have to be fallen angels. So these false teachers will say whatever they want to say about God, about angels, about demons, and they don't even care. It says they don't even know what they're saying. Ironically, false teachers, demons have their hooks in them some way, to some extent, maybe completely. And here they're not even afraid to speak against them. There's an arrogance that just drips off of them. And if you spot pride in a teacher combined with any of these, it's a sure sign that the person is a false teacher. This is the list. Not every false teacher would have all five of these. Some of them might just be two of them. Some might be three or four of them. And in fact, I've known a lot of Mormons. I grew up in Colorado Springs for middle school and high school. Anywhere out west, Colorado, Wyoming, of course, Utah. If you drive through those states, in every little town, there will be a Mormon church. It'll be called the Church of Latter-day Saints. They call themselves LDS, Latter-day Saints. And I knew a ton of them in my high school. And some of them were the nicest people. So immorality wouldn't probably be their sign. It would be when you get into talking about who's Jesus and how are we saved and how do we understand who God is and who we are in relation to him. So the top two would be their red flag. But you'll find people who will bring false teaching for a lot of different ways. I mean, some, it might be that people want to get fame, and so they put themselves forward. Or people who want to get rich and want money. Some who want to use power as a license for sin. Some will get fixated on some small detail of Christianity and make it into this big thing, and now it's way out of balance from Christianity, how it should be. And so in so many ways, we can find false teachers popping up. And in fact, let me just give you an example too of Thomas Jefferson, who was one of our founding fathers. We respect a lot of how he influenced our country early on, but Thomas Jefferson was what you call a deist. A deist means that they believe that God created everything and wound it all up like a clock and stepped back and just let it go and take its course. He took a Bible and cut out every miracle in the Bible because he believed that God would never do supernatural things intervening into our world. And so he was left with a Bible just cut up into 1,000 pieces. And he said, this is the truth. That's false teaching. So watch for this. When I was a pastor in Ohio, this is going back now 2007, I was the assistant pastor. Our lead pastor, our group of elders, had to run into an issue because there was a pastor of a small church in a neighboring town that wanted to expand his ministry, and he got connected with someone in our church and began a Bible study. And that person in our church, innocently invited several other families to go. It started with like 4 families. It grew to like 6 or 7 families. And we caught wind of this because one of them that started going was an elder at our church and the children's ministry director, his wife. And it was like, whoa, like what's happening here? And so we asked to meet with this guy. And we said, what is your motive? What are you doing? What are you teaching? And he was very nice and, you know, sounded really good. And, oh, I'm not trying to take your people away. I'm just trying to teach people deeper about Christ. And we were like, we're not okay with this. And we said, can you send us some of the things that you're teaching? And he's like, yeah, I have a website and you can listen to all my messages. And he was open about all that. So we did. And we did our research. We found out that he had been doing this to church after church, and that his teaching was Gnosticism reborn into today. He taught that the spiritual is good. There's this mystical relationship you can have with Jesus, and then anything of the flesh doesn't matter. Like one of the dads in this group that was going told us, he goes, yeah, first of all, I don't want to be on the worship team anymore because it's all fleshly songs you're singing. We're like, what? What does that even mean? And in conversation, we found out he's not going to teach his daughter how to ride a bike because that's just a fleshly, worldly thing. He's not going to even bother with that. And we found out this group, over the span of like 2-3 months, quit attending our church on Sunday mornings. They came and they served, like in children's ministry or on the worship team for a while, and then they would go back and just talk and trash our church. Now we had a whole rebellion issue going on, and we had to confront them, and the children's ministry director just quit on the spot, said, well, then I'm done if you don't want me as your children's ministry director anymore. We're like, we would have wanted you, but where you're at right now, like you're in this group and you're speaking badly of our church, and you don't even, like, you think that we're teaching fleshly things. The pastor was like, you can't trust anyone who you've ever heard teach before because they're teaching from a fleshly point of view. You can only trust if you hear directly from Jesus what this passage means. And by the way, he's like, and I hear from Jesus, so listen to me. Like, it just kind of, it cut everything off, and these people bought into it so fully that they left our church. And as our elders were dealing with this, we want to be caring shepherds, loving shepherds. But in that moment, we became protective shepherds, and we had to have a congregational meeting and tell our people, we didn't want to reflect too poorly on these people that left, but say, do not join them. Here's what's going on with this pastor and what he's doing, and we're warning you to stay away from this. We can't control everybody, but we told our people, stay away from this guy. We named him, we exposed his teaching, and we exposed what had happened. And our people thanked us for that. And it's kind of weird to step into that protective mode of shepherding, but sometimes you have to do that for the sheep if there's a wolf in the sheep pen. So watch for these signs. As your pastor, I just want to say, it's around us everywhere. Watch out. Be on your guard. And when people move from this area and they go to another place, oftentimes they'll write back and say, hey, I'm going to be looking for a church in this area. Can I send you some names of churches and you could look at them with me and see if you think they're okay? I'm like, yes. We'll be glad to look at their statement of faith. We'll be glad to try to discern, is this a group that you can trust or is it one that you can't trust? And so use wisdom. Ask others. Seek wisdom from your spiritual leaders in this church, or if you have strong spiritual leaders that you trust in other places, good shepherds to watch out for false teachers. So what does God say about this? What is he going to do about this? Is he okay with his sheep getting attacked by wolves? No. He's got our back. And what we're about to see is he's going to blast them away, Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the judgment that's coming on false teachers. And so Peter kind of takes God's resume of the past and he says, look, God knows how to deal with sin because here's how he did it before. Now, here's how he's going to do it with these false teachers. And he gives a list of three things on the resume. And so let's pick up halfway through verse 3 and then going down through verse 9. Halfway through verse 3, it says, their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, God's not ignoring it. He's not just letting them go off the hook. He's giving some time here, but he is watching. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Scorched earth, right? Three things were on the resume. They were found in verses 4, 5, and 6. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. These are fallen angels, angels who sinned. And as we know from fallen angels and Lucifer, the one who led the charge on this in his pride, wanted to be like God in every way, and God said no and cast him down. And he and a third of the angels fell into rebellion with Satan, with Lucifer. And they have tried to rebel against God in every way ever since, tried to wreak havoc on this world. This is real. Demons exist, and they are working around us all the time and even assuaging us. We had a message on that back about 2 months ago about what can demons do, because it was something that Peter addressed in 1 Peter. And so this is real, but God is bringing judgment on them. But it talks about it in past tense, like he has already put them in hell, in gloomy dungeons, to be held for judgment. It is very possible that many of them are already in hell being held for the judgment. We know from Revelation 20 that when all humans are going to be judged before the great white throne of God, that also all of Satan and his demons are going to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Satan doesn't run hell. Satan is a subject of judgment in hell by God. It's not a place that's a party. It's a place of everlasting fire and torment. And it is not a place that we want to go. And God has that place prepared for them. But even now, there are some who are being held in hell in gloomy dungeons for that day. It's also possible that as time goes along and as God is still allowing for Satan and demons to do what they do on a leash, he's conquered them, he's victorious on the cross and his resurrection, their day of judgment is for sure, it's coming. It may be that in this time, as he continues to defeat them, that more and more are being put away into these gloomy dungeons. In fact, if you've ever heard about deliverance ministry of delivering demons out of people, one of the things that we say that is scriptural is we say, go wherever Jesus sends you when we cast them out of a person. And where does Jesus send them? I don't know, but it could be sending them right to these gloomy dungeons in hell. Let Jesus be the one who deals with them and judges them in that moment when victory is brought over who they are and what they've been doing. So fallen angels, God knows how to deal with them, and so that's on his resume. The next one is in verse 5, and it talks about the flood on the ancient world. This is Genesis 6, 7, and 8, where the world had grown so wicked in the first, maybe 1,000 years that he had created the world, that there was only one righteous person left. And who was that? Noah and his family. The rest of the world was so corrupt that it grieved God that he had even created them. And God decided to bring judgment on the world. Now, he did provide 100 years for people to repent. It took Noah 100 years to build that boat. God gave them all kinds of time. Noah was a righteous preacher, it says even here in this verse, telling them, warning them. And people mocked him and wouldn't believe all that time. And God then sent the rains from above, and there was water from below, and it flooded the earth, and they were judged. God knows how to judge sin. The next thing on his resume is Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6 talks about that, of how fire was rained down, burning sulfur on these two cities and made them an example of his judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah did things that would make Las Vegas blush. I mean, every kind of warped and twisted thing you could even imagine happened. And if you look at Genesis 19, there were some angels who came to visit Lot to warn him to get out. The people of that town tried to do things to those men, demanded to, and it was criminal against their will. So it's not like it's just warped and twisted. It was criminal what they were doing. And Lot had an idea of how to even thwart that off, and it's a whole terrible story of what all happened. And go read it. I'm not going to bring it up. It's PG today. And God rescued out Lot and his family, and then he destroyed that place. Listen, if God knows how to do that, then he knows how to deal with people who are leading his church astray. He knows how to deal with the wolves in the sheep pen, and he will not let it go on forever. He's giving some time for this to happen, and we wonder, God, why is this going on so long, and why are you letting Satan and demons have their thing? Why are you letting false teachers do all this? And for some plan in his mind, he is purifying the church. He is calling attention to the beautiful redemption of saving people out of the sin and the mess of this world, and how his blood is sufficient to cover all sin and bring healing and hope for us. And in heaven, it'll all make sense. But he's not forgetting, and he's not slow. In fact, over in chapter 3, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, it says he's not slow. He's patient. He's giving time for people to repent, just like he did in Noah's day. And so that's going on right now. But listen, God will bring justice. He will bring judgment on false teachers. So he has our back, folks, in all of this. Now let's go to the last thought. God knows how to save true believers. He knows how to save us if we hold firm to the truth of his word. He has his eye on those who reject the lies, who hold true to what the word of God says. The last two messages that we had that were the end of chapter 1 were about holding true, holding firm to the word we already have from the Lord, and it's found in this book. We looked at how we can be sure of what God says because what we have is from eyewitnesses, and God's word doesn't pass away. It doesn't change. It doesn't become irrelevant. This is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word for all of us for all time. And as Pastor Duane preached last week, so beautiful, this is the light for our path. Trust what you see and hear. And if something seems off, if it sounds weird, if it feels weird, if it looks weird, then have your antennas up and test it against this book. In fact, I just want to give you permission to not believe what I say because I say it as your pastor. Okay? I only want you to believe what I would say if it's backed up in this book. And if I'm wrong, call me on it. I could make an error. I don't want to be an error. I want to stay faithful to this book. So have your grid in front of you at all times and weigh it against the whole counsel of Scripture of what this says. This book is over top of all of us. If I could hold it higher, I would. I put it on the ladder and I just carry it over top of all of us and say, we are under the authority of this book because it's God's revealed word to us. And if we stay faithful and true to what he says in here, God knows how to save us. He knows how to rescue us. Verse 9 said that very clearly. It says, if this is so, then God knows how to rescue the godly men from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. He's been doing this for a long time too. In fact, two of the examples that we were given had someone that God saved. During the flood, Noah, as a righteous man, God said, build a boat. That was not easy for Noah. It's not like if God's going to save you, it's going to be like, okay, you got a cakewalk, nothing to deal with, no problem. Noah was mocked and made fun of for 100 years. People like, oh, yeah, so why are you building that, Noah? Yeah, we've never had a flood before. What is that monstrosity you're building? And, you know, all the animals are coming in. This was a spectacle. But when the water started rising, it was too late. Same thing in our world today. If you're mocked and made fun of, if people think you're crazy, so be it. What really matters long term? What all the rest of these people think of us or what God says? Will we be true and faithful to the word of God to not let the culture redefine what life is and what morality is and what faith should be? This book tells us all about it. The other person who was saved out of this was Lot. Now, Lot shouldn't have been living by Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about the story of all that. But it says in here that, in the story we just read, that Lot's conscience was being beat up day by day. His righteous soul, of all the stuff he was hearing, stuff that's going on in our culture. Anybody, can you relate to that? You feel like we're living in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's like, man, it just keeps coming. And like the news stories of this and the redefinition of that and the call to just be tolerant. And it's like, well, tolerant means I'm going to tolerate you. Doesn't mean I have to agree with you. I'm going to tolerate. But now it's changed the definition that tolerance means, no, I have to agree that you're okay to do what you want to do. And you got to tolerate me that it's okay what I got to do. And we kind of are all on equal footing. No. We're holding on to the word of God that was revealed for us and preserved for thousands of years for us. We're holding on to the faithful and true revelation from him. If we tolerate, we're showing respect because God created them. God loves them. But it doesn't mean we have to agree with what people say or what they're doing. Just like Lot, who God said, okay, it's time, and came and rescued him out. Lot's wife looked back. He became a pillar of salt. But Lot and his kids were saved because they trusted what God said more than what the culture around them said. He knows how to save us if we'll hold true. Don't be swayed by what the world's saying. Don't be swayed by a wolf coming in sheep's clothing and trying to lead you away. The whole argument in the first chapter of 2 Peter was, God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's found in Jesus and it's written down in this book. Don't look for it in other places. So I hold this before you today. Say, flock, sheep, have your eyes open. Use your discernment. Filter everything through this book. And next week, as we're going to continue out the chapter, we're going to hear even more. There's a calling out of these false teachers and to not just see them as, oh, they're just different. Like, no, see the evil in them and stay away from them. And so let the Lord sift this in your heart. Let him make you aware. Let him give you a sense of urgency to discern what's going on, to not just open your heart to everything, your mind to everything. And in fact, let me just throw one more thing in here that I didn't plan to say. I heard this from somebody I was talking 2 weeks ago, and they said, if someone came to your door and said, hey, I'd like to spend like an hour with your child and just, you know, one-on-one, if that's okay, you'd be like, whoa, no, who are you and why did you come here? And we would have our walls up. But we let our kids be on an iPad or a computer or a phone all by themselves, listening to who knows what. Parents, shepherd your kids in all of this. Do not let unrestricted content get to your kids. Monitor it for them. Protect them, because this is exactly what's taken down this generation. Anybody with an opinion somewhere in the middle of, I don't know, Washington State, can make a video and post it, and your kid can be watching it like that. Let's guard our hearts. All right, let me flip this. Adults. Sometimes we're watching stuff that's really terrible for our minds and hearts. We need to have discernment. What are we letting in that shapes the way that we think, shapes the way that we talk, that leads us away from God? If something we're watching is taking us away from God and we can't hold that filter, just you see it influencing you, get rid of it. Delete the app. Get rid of the show. Take it off your list. Whatever it takes. That we could be God's pure, radiant bride that he's preparing for when he comes back. All right, I'll stop. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word. Forgive us for being too soft. Forgive us for being willy-nilly about this and unaware. But your word is making us aware today. God, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to make a change, an adjustment, maybe they've already stepped into something, Lord, Holy Spirit, make it plain to them to step out of something or to delete something or to break off a connection with a group or a false teacher in some way. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be equipped with discernment, to get to know your word so deeply that when we come across something that's not right, we'll be able to detect it. We may not be able to fully understand it, but we'll go, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't feel right. And that you would help us to have our gates up against false teaching in our world. God, we want to be your people. We want to be those true believers, and we want to trust your covering over top of us. You are our great shepherd, and we come under your leadership. We come under your authority today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. We'll see you back here at 6:30 tonight.